27. What we're going to do today as we come to communion, the title is on the screen. I couldn't come up with anything better than the Sunday school answer. You know, we're going to talk about Jesus today. And we're going to be journeying through all four Gospels as we go through this passage. But I want us to stay primarily in Matthew 27 as we go. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, again, we thank you that we can come and worship you with the preaching of your word, Lord. I just pray that today, Father, you would show us Jesus more clearly. Lord, that you would encourage us today. And as we come to your table, Lord, that we would come with a pure heart, a right heart, a repentant heart, Lord. So please do this, Father, that it would glorify you. Let your Spirit come, Father, and teach us today. In your name, amen. So, does the crucifixion of Jesus pierce your heart still? Does it pierce you to your very soul when you think about the crucifixion of Jesus? Or does it no longer impact you? That it's just become normal, right? Kind of like on March 31st this year is Easter, right? So we plan to come to church, and it's normal to hear a resurrection sermon. The same thing. We go to a Good Friday, and we have a crucifixion sermon. And so we can hear these sermons over and over again to where they become dull to us. They become just normal. Yeah, we know Jesus died on the cross for our sin. That becomes normal. But is it still piercing to your soul? Do you know Jesus, or do you just know of Jesus? That's what deciphers it. If you just know of Jesus, of what he has done, there's no piercing of the soul. But if you know Jesus, and Jesus knows you, when we talk about his crucifixion and his death for us, it is piercing to our souls, because we know what it all is about. So today what I want us to look at is Jesus in his death. And like I said, mainly in Matthew 27. So the first thing I want us to look at is, do you know Jesus as the one who is your sacrificial substitute? Because you and I, in our sin, we are the ones that deserve to be put on the cross. We are the ones that should be bearing God's wrath. So do you know Jesus as your sacrificial substitution? Listen to Matthew 27:35. It says this, "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots." Now, crucifixion, we all understand what crucifixion is. It's the execution of a person by nailing or binding them to a cross. And so when they're up there hanging on the cross, what happens is ultimately they asphyxiate. They end up dying from suffocation. And in the case of what was going on at the Passover, they would come and they broke the legs of the thieves so that they couldn't hold themselves up, right? So to take a breath, you'd have to really lift yourself up to take a breath. But if you have your legs broken, well, you're going to asphyxiate a lot quicker. So this was a form of execution that the Romans actually perfected. They actually perfected this. So this is what happened with Jesus. He was nailed to the cross. He was crucified as our sacrificial substitute. And this was done after his flogging. They nailed him to his cross. After the flogging, after they had whipped him and we see his whole body being torn apart, this is what they did after him. So now the crucifixion, as we see depictions of it, when we see pictures of Jesus in your Bibles or on a cross that you got, it always has him covered up. But he wasn't covered up. The Bible plainly tells us that his garments were cast. His garments were off. Jesus was naked on the cross. He was a spectacle for all to see. And he was so marred from the beatings and from the floggings that he was unrecognizable. Listen to Isaiah 52:14. "As many were astonished at you, his appearance," this is Jesus, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of any children of mankind. He wasn't even recognizable as a man. This is how badly beaten he was. And that was just what man did to him. He had yet to bear the wrath of God. This is just what man did to him. Was beyond resemblance of any man. Now, in Psalms 22, this is what he speaks about as with the crucifixions. Now, when we go to Psalm 22, I want you to think of this. It's a prophetic psalm. Think of Jesus on the cross saying these words because it is a prophetic psalm. Listen to Psalm 22:16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me, they have pierced my hands and feet. Mark tells it this way in Mark 15:24. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. John gives us a little bit more detail, and he says this in John 19:23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. The gospel accounts all agree in one thing. Jesus was crucified as our sacrificial substitute. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the King of Kings. Do you know Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or do you just know of Jesus and his kingship? Luke tells us this in Luke 23:38. There was also an inscription over him. This is the King of the Jews. John said it this way. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Mark 15:26. And the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And in Matthew 27:37, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Very clear that in all four gospel accounts, Jesus is King of the Jews. Now, if we put them all together, we can read it in a different way, right? If we put them all together, it could read this. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Or, this is the King of the Jews, Jesus from Nazareth. Or, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews from Nazareth. But it is clear that what? It was Jesus. He was the King of the Jews, and he is from Nazareth. But we understand Jesus as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's where we side. He's just not the King of the Jews, but he's King over everything. He rules over all. He is sovereign over all. He controls all things by the power of his word. This is the Jesus we know. This is who he is. 1 Timothy 6:15 says this, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the Jesus we come and worship today. That is who he is in our hearts now. That is who he is. He sits in heaven. He sits on the throne. He sits at the right hand of the power of God, and he rules. He's ruling now. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. All things happen because he has ordained all things to take place. But this is the one who came and was our substitutionary atonement. This is the King, Jesus. Our King comes and takes our place. Third, do you know Jesus as the one who was derided, mocked, and reviled? And still today, Jesus is the one who is mocked, derided, and reviled. Just look at all the history shows, right? We never see any shows of debunking Buddha. We never see any history shows of, is the Quran correct? Everything is this the real Jesus? Debunking Jesus. Did he really come out of the grave? Yes, he did. He really came out of the grave. But he was on his cross. He was derided. He was mocked and he was reviled. Think about the people. The people first. Matthew 27:39. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. So what does derided mean? It means they blasphemed him. They railed him. They defamed him. This is is what they did as they walked by. Again, in Psalms 22, 6 and 7, think of Jesus saying this, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." Right? I mean, Jesus, we have to look at it, right? Either he's on the cross, either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Which one is he? And that's what they're doing. They're walking by the cross and they're seeing this man who's bloodied, who's beaten, whose entrails are falling out, and they're looking at him and they're wagging his head. "Oh, he said he could save people. Look, he can't even save himself." They're mocking him. They're deriding him. And not only the people did this, but the chief priests and the scribes did it. Right? In Matthew 27:41, "So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him." They mocked. It's the same thing. It's to deride. It's to blaspheme him is what they did. These were the religious leaders. These were the pastors, the elders, the deacons that were walking by and they're saying, "Hey, look, you want to know what? The cross doesn't matter. It's all your morality that matters. Oh, that guy, he didn't do what he said he did." These were the religious leaders of the day, and they were walking by, and they knew who he was. They knew exactly who he was. They knew he was the Son of God, and they're walking by, and they're railing him, and they're mocking him. But Jesus predicted that these events would happen. Listen to Luke 18:32. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." This was Jesus' own prediction. Mark tells you and I in Mark 15:31, "So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself." And not only this, but how about the robbers, the ones that were crucified with him? Right? Not only were the people that were walking by, not only were they railing at him, and not only the chief priests and scribes saying what their things were of him, but you got these two blokes on the other side of him saying, "Hey, they're at him. They're even at him," right? This is what it says in Matthew 27:44. "And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." This reviled means to rail or chide or taunt. I love the word taunt because we understand the word taunt because we can taunt people in our own lives, right? We can taunt them. Well, how did they taunt him? How did the robbers taunt Jesus? Listen to Mark 15:32. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him, saying the same things. Luke 23:39. "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He was saying this to taunt him. "Are you not the Christ? You're a big joke." So Jesus was mocked by the people. He was reviled and he was taunted by those who came around him. So brothers and sisters, when that comes to us, we should not be surprised. When someone comes and mocks us for our faith, or they taunt us for our faith, or they make fun of us for what we believe in, hey, we should not be surprised about this. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. If you want to live a godly life, Paul tells Timothy that if you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. If you live a godly life in this world today and you stand for Christ, you will have people that will mock you, that will deride you, and that will revile you. But take courage, brothers and sisters, because you're going through nothing that your Savior hasn't gone through already. And he knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly what you're going through. So this was Jesus on the cross. He was mocked. He was also not even that, but it gets worse, right? He was forsaken. He was forsaken. Listen to Matthew 27:46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Could you imagine this? For Jesus' whole life, His Father was always with him, always with him, always with him, all the time. He always went to the Father. He always went to the Father. And now, in his deepest, darkest moment of his life, his Father turns his back on him because he can't look at the sin. So his Father forsakes him. His Father deserts him. That's what this forsaking is. It's this deserting. Listen to Psalms 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? In Mark, again, chapter 15, he says this, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus was forsaken. He was forsaken on that cross so that you and I, as we sit here today, in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, if you've repented of your sin, if you're trusting Jesus for his work on the cross, and you're believing that he is the Son of God, and he has taken your sin, and he has removed it as far as the east is from the west, and you believe that he went into that tomb, and he's come out 3 days later, and he's ascended to the Father, and he sits at the right hand of God, if this is you, Jesus was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. Listen to Hebrews. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus understands what it's like to be forsaken by his Father. But yet as his children, he says, I will never forsake you. Even in your deepest, darkest moments, in the trials of your life, I will never forsake you. Number five, Jesus is sovereign over his own death. I hope we read this, that we see that Jesus is sovereign over his own death. He's in control. He's on the cross, and yet he's in control. He's in complete control of all things. Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, listen to the words, and yielded up his spirit. Mark 15:37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Luke 23:46. And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He was in full control of his death. He knew he was going to die, but he yielded up his spirit. He cried out. He said it was finished. So when we put these four gospels together, listen to what it could read. This is just my thought. It could read this. Jesus then, calling out with a loud cry, said, It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He bowed his head and breathed his last. That is absolute sovereign control over his own death, just as he has absolute sovereign control over our deaths. He is in total control. He knows the day that we're going to be born, and he knows the day that we're going to die. And guess what? We didn't know either one of those. But he does, because he's in sovereign control. Same thing. He knew when he was going to die. How many times do we read through the gospel when he says this? They come to take him, but his time had not come yet. His hour had not come yet. We read this, but then his hour had come. And he knew that his hour had come. Number six, as we continue through there, Jesus is the way. We find that. Jesus is the way. His death has torn the curtain of the temple in two from top to bottom. That's what Matthew says, right, in verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. When he bowed his head, this is what happened. The earth shook. Could you imagine that? The earth knew its creator died. Did you know that? Do you know that your creator died for your sins? Jesus bows his head, and the earth quakes because the Creator died. But the beautiful thing is the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now, in the Old Testament, this is what we had. We had a curtain that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies to give the sacrifice. Right? So only one person can enter in. See, Jesus, when he dies, he tears the curtain away, which does what? It opens the way into the Holy of Holies. So we now can enter the Holy of Holies. We now can go into the very throne room of God. When you hit your knees and you pray, understand one thing. Your prayers pierce the very holiness of the Holy of Holies. Your prayers go right into the throne room of God. They don't have to go through another person. You don't have to go to confession. You can confess right to God because of what Jesus has done for the believer. Think about Old Testament saints. Think about them. Think about people that were believers in the Old Testament. Only the high priest could intercede for them. But our high priest has interceded for us, opening the way into the throne room of God, that we now can enter in and say, Abba, Father. This is all because of the cross. This is what Jesus has done. He is the way. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to the Father. If you sit here and you're an unbeliever, this is your only escape. Jesus is the only way that you can escape the wrath of God. That is it. If you die tonight and you have not repented, you will endure the wrath of God. I plead with you if you're not a believer today. Repent of your sin today. Repent now and turn to Jesus, and he'll save you. Finally, we read that Jesus is truly the Son of God. This is what we read again in Matthew 53 or 54. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe, astonishment. Whew. Wow. That was their thought. Truly, this was the Son of God. So Jesus truly is the Son of God. Mark 15:39 says it this way. And when the centurion who stood facing him, right? We have a different turn. Now we see the centurion, he's facing Jesus. Saw that in this way he breathed his last. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. Luke 22:30. That you may eat and drink. Oh, wrong one. Romans 1:3-4. Concerning his son, this is what Paul writes. Who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is truly the Son of God. This is the cross, brothers and sisters. It should make us be in awe of who Jesus is. Is he the Sunday school answer? Yes. But he is so much more, as he is our substitutionary atonement. And he's the king who has died. He understands our pain. He understands these things. This is who he is. He is the way. He is the Son of God. So as we come to the communion table today, this is a great reminder for us to look at the cross and look at Christ's death. But we have to understand, first of all, that Christ's death was for the glory of God. Was for the glory of God first and foremost. That's what John 17:1-3 says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. That hour is the cross. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the cross ultimately is the pinnacle of God's glory. We see God's glory in the death of Christ, and it's for our good. Everything God does is always for his glory and for our good. Sometimes it's hard for us to see the good, but we have to believe that it's all for God's glory and for our good. So, what does his death mean for us? Right? It, first of all, it's to glorify God, but it means we are forgiven. You and I stand forgiven at the cross, plain and simple. Christ has forgiven us our sins. As far as the east is from the west, like we said before, he has removed our sin from us. He's thrown our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. We are completely and fully forgiven at the cross. Jesus died our death. He took our punishment. We are no longer condemned, but he took our penalty and he paid our price. This is what he has done. He truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is just not any king. This is a king that our lives are, should be devoted to. Our lives should be given to. That we should serve with all of our might this king. He is sympathetic to you and I and understands when we are derided or mocked or reviled for our faith. He is sovereign over all things. And now you and I can enter into the holies through him. He is the way to God. And we can worship the one who truly is the Son of God. That's what the cross means for us. It was death for Jesus. It's life for us. The resurrection was life for Jesus and glory of heaven for us, knowing that we will be resurrected.